We're always grateful to have visitors with us. We trust that you will profit spiritually from being here this morning. Years ago, rumor has it, there was a preacher who always seemed to preach on the subject of baptism. So the brethren got together and told him there were many other passages in the scriptures that he might think about preaching on. So he asked them, well, what would you suggest? And they said, well, why don't you start with the book of Genesis? So he thought that was a good idea, went home and studied. Next week, turned to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And speaking of water, that brings me to my subject, which is baptism. Well, that may be going a little far, but we would like to deal with this subject today and from the aspect of where God put the water. We want to notice that there is a reason why we deal with this subject quite often, and that is because nearly every religious denomination rejects it as having anything to do with salvation. We could multiply examples of this, of tracts and books and statements, but here are just a few. Baptism is not essential to salvation from a Baptist manual. We are not saved by baptism. Billy Graham said that in the book My Answer, 1958. Baptism does not wash away sins. An earlier book of Jehovah's Witnesses, and then one I'm going to mention again in just a moment, it is not washing away of one's sins. Well, with this much emphasis on baptism not having anything to do with salvation, in order to set the record straight, we need to remind people that it is a requirement. Let's take a look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. In a book called The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life, page 183, and by the way, they used this book for about 50 years or so. It's been replaced now. And of course, as we have pointed out, they're in this mode that, well, you know, we've grown and we don't always necessarily believe with everything that we sent out before. Well, you know, it takes a lot of nerve to call a book The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life and then say, but we may not believe that anymore. That doesn't exactly inspire confidence, does it? But anyway, on page 183, and by the way, they have a conference at a stadium. I think they had one at Three Rivers Stadium in Pittsburgh when we were living there. And they change to different locations every year. They have an annual baptism service, even though they don't think it has anything to do with salvation. But here's what they said. What then does Christian baptism signify? It is not a washing away of one's sins, because cleansing from sin only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:7. Rather, it is a public demonstration testifying that one has made a solemn commitment to Jehovah and is presenting himself to do his will. Now, notice that there is no scripture cited for those last two claims. There is no scripture cited that says baptism is a public demonstration. I wonder why. Because the New Testament doesn't teach that. There is no scripture that says that one presents himself to the Lord by being baptized. And Ephesians 1:7, which they did quote, does not say what they said it would say. Here's what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 actually says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, what did they say that that meant? They said that it meant that salvation, cleansing from sin, comes only through faith. Is that what Ephesians 1:7 says? Let me read it again. In him we have redemption through his blood. The blood is mentioned. I didn't see faith mentioned, although, of course, we know it's obviously there. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. No, forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1:7 comes through his blood. And that agrees with Revelation 1:5, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Which, by the way, though, actually coincides with and agrees with Acts 22:16. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So they use a scripture that doesn't say what they said it would mean. And then they used deny a scripture that clearly says what they don't want it to say. Well, that's just one group. Let's take session one of a handbook given to those who decide to be members of a particular Baptist church here in Orlando. The title of this section is Baptism and Church Membership. Now, this is given out to people. I got one from somebody who was given a copy. That's how I know. And it says, after a person receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, God commands him or her to be baptized and join a local church. You will notice that there are no scriptures provided for this point. You just have to take their word for it. And I advise you do not. But there are no scriptures. The claim that is made that one is baptized after he receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there is another book, Principles and Practices of Baptist Churches by Hickson. And this is supposed to be authoritative amongst Baptist churches, and there you see baptism is not essential to salvation. That's what they claim. You can't misunderstand these words. You can't say, oh, they were misunderstood. No, it is extremely clear what they are saying in these manuals and in these things that they hand out to people. Apparently, receiving Jesus is the equivalent of being saved, according to their theology. And only when that has been accomplished does one need to be baptized. In other words, according to their teaching, only after one believes is he saved, and then he needs to be baptized and join a local church. However, that is not what the scriptures say. The Bible teaches that one is saved when he is baptized, not before he is baptized, and it doesn't say anything about joining a local church. Where do you read in the New Testament that somebody went out and said, I think I'll join a local church? It's not there. God adds a person to the church when he is baptized. We do see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, but we don't see somebody being advised to go out and join a church. So in this Orlando handbook, underneath the heading of baptism are the following words. Baptism does not save us. And by that they mean give us or keep us in a relationship with God, but it is the first step in obeying the Lord. Once again, where is that found in the Bible? It isn't there. So, having mentioned these two, consider what the reader of either one of these is confronted with. The Jehovah's Witnesses, it is not a washing away of sins, but Acts 22:16 says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, who's right? The Jehovah's Witnesses or the Bible? This is a direct contradiction. It's every bit of a direct contradiction as it was when Satan told Eve, you shall not surely die. And the reason for the contradiction is the same. The same one is making it, the devil. Anytime somebody disagrees with what a scripture plainly says, it is of the devil. It is not a washing away of sins. The Bible, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Or if you check some of the Baptist manual like we did, baptism does not save us. They say, 1 Peter 3:21 says, there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Baptism saves, but according to the Baptist handbook, baptism does not save. That is a direct contradiction of the Word of God. So, now having explained why we teach frequently on the subject of baptism, now we want to notice some things from the Bible concerning where God put the water. We want to go through some Bible history today to show that the Old and New Testaments both demonstrate this point, and that when we read it concerning salvation, it's nothing new. God has always put the water before salvation, before heaven, before cleansing. This has always been the case. He put the flood between a world full of wickedness and the cleansed earth. What was the earth like before the flood? Well, we just have to go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then also notice verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, that all changed. How did it change? Because God put water all over the earth. And it was there for months. And when the year was up, Noah and his family were in the ark a year and 10 days. All the evil had been destroyed. Noah and his family and all the animals came forth out of the ark to a cleansed earth, a fresh earth, one that had been purged, made clean by water. Well, that is just one example. Remember what Joshua said as he challenged Israel to be faithful? Take a look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. I don't know if you thought about what he meant by this when he said it. We usually emphasize one part of it, but I want to look at another part today. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. The other side of what river? Ur of the Chaldees is on the western side. In every map I've been able to find, Ur is on the western side of the Euphrates River. When they left Ur of the Chaldees, they did not have to cross a river. And yet, Joshua says, on the other side of the river. Well, later on, we see that with Jacob, who lived in Padan Aram, in Nahor or Haran, for nearly 20 years, notice what it says when he left there. Now, this is where Abraham came from more recently. Yes, they left Ur of the Chaldees, but they traveled north and they stopped in Haran, a city named for one of the family members. They stopped in Haran for a long time, and then God called Abraham again. And in fact, the call in Genesis 12 refers to that one, not the original, out of Ur of the Chaldees. So, what do we find in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 21? We find the many years later that when Jacob was fleeing from Laban, that it says, he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. The Berkeley version of the Bible has a footnote saying the river is the Euphrates. And I believe they are correct because that's usually what the river does refer to in the Old Testament. So Haran was on the east side, and when Abraham had to leave it, and later when Jacob had to leave it, they had to cross the river in order to come to the land of promise. The Euphrates River was between the abode of both Abraham and Jacob. They had to cross the river in order to get to Canaan. But speaking of Canaan, the same concept occurred when Israel entered Canaan, only it was a different river. It was the Jordan River that they had to cross. In fact, God used water to seal off their past. As they passed through the Red Sea, the waters closed upon Pharaoh and his soldiers, and that's the last of Egypt, their recent past that they had contact with. But they passed through the Jordan in order to get to the land of Canaan, which typifies heaven. And that is mentioned in Joshua chapter 3. And so God had them cross the water in order to get there. The water was put between them and the promised land. Now, we go a little further into the Old Testament and we come to a man named Naaman who was a leper, who was advised to go see the prophet Elisha for a cure. And Elisha gave him a message through his servant Gehazi. He didn't go out and speak to him. He sent it through Gehazi. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, say, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you will be clean. Now, he reacted the way many do today when they are told they should be baptized. Notice verses 11 and 12 that immediately follow verse 10. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And that's kind of the reaction many people have to being baptized. I don't see what good that'll do. I don't see what good water has to do with salvation. It doesn't make any sense to me. And some of them just outright refuse to do it. Many people believe that salvation, because they have heard this so often, is supposed to be by faith only. That's what I've heard all my life. Salvation is supposed to be here by faith only. It doesn't have anything to do with water. And all the while Naaman had that attitude, he still had his leprosy. Just as people do their sins today when they refuse to have them washed away by the blood of Jesus. So finally, he was told in verses 13 and 14, if you had been told to go out and do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it to get rid of your leprosy? So he went and was dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. And when he came up the 7th time, his leprosy was gone. It had been washed away, just as God had promised through his prophet. So, where was the cleansing? God put water between his leprosy and his cleansing, didn't he? Now, we come to the New Testament, and we find that Jesus put water between faith and baptism, or salvation, rather. Did he not in Mark 16 and verse 16? He put water between a person and salvation. He who believes shall be saved. That's what many people think it says, but it doesn't say that. Look at the contrast. He who believes, notice, and is baptized shall be saved. Not he who believes shall be saved, but he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. God puts the water between the faith and salvation. By whose authority does somebody remove it? Who has the right to say that doesn't need to be there? If God put it there, why are people saying it doesn't belong? Why are they writing manuals saying it doesn't belong and it's not necessary? Why are they writing books and tracts that say that? Who has the authority to remove it? The one who put it there. And he has not removed it. On the day of Pentecost, it was proclaimed that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And you know, the people were pricked in their hearts. They had been listening carefully to what Peter had been preaching concerning the scriptures and his resurrection from the dead. And so they were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what stands between our believing this message and our salvation? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Repentance and water stood in the way. That's what stood in the way. Oh, but I've always heard that people are baptized because they're saved. Somebody might say, really? Does that make a lot of sense? Marshall Keble, great popular preacher of the last century, used to say, women do not wash their clothes because they're already clean. Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and wash away his sins. What good would it do if he was already cleansed to go wash away his sins? In fact, he wouldn't have any sins to wash away. You wash because something needs to be cleansed. And Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. He was not baptized because he was already forgiven. God put the water between him and the new life that exists in Christ. Now, God put the water between the sinful world and its cleansing, through which Noah and his family received it when they came out of the ark. Without that water, nothing would have changed. God had Abraham cross the river in order to enter into the promised land, the land he had promised him. All Israel crossed the Jordan River to get into Canaan, a type of heaven. God put the water between Naaman and his cleansing. And he puts the water between you and salvation also, as we noticed already in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Brother Keble used to say, there is water in a car. There is power in that water. If you do not believe it, try going home without it in the radiator. And you have got a burned up car. Now try to get a man to heaven without water and you've got a burnt up man. But that's what people are trying to tell other people, that it's not necessary. God has always put water between man and salvation, man and cleansing, man and heaven. And the question is, have you had your sins washed away? The blood of Christ is the only thing powerful enough to do them, to remove them, and it does not do so when you believe. The blood of Christ does not wash away your sins when you repent. It does not wash away your sins when you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It only removes your sins when you are baptized in order to have forgiveness. Now, when did the jailer rejoice? You know, this passage that we read at the outset, it's oftentimes quoted by people, but they only quote 30 and 31 for some reason. They have him asking, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. But they neglect reading the rest of the passage. Do you suppose that's intentional? Let's look at what verse 32 says. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. When Paul answered that question, that was his introduction, not his conclusion. They spoke to him the word of the Lord. That was not all of the word of the Lord. That was the beginning of the message. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. In the middle of the night? Yes. Why? Because it's not really important and it's not really essential. Oh, yeah. I always do things in the middle of the night that aren't important and not essential, don't you? No, it was essential. They wanted salvation. They knew that God put water between them and salvation. And so they were baptized even after midnight. Now, when he had brought them into this house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. When? When he believed or when he was baptized? After he was baptized. He rejoiced having believed in God with his household. Come to think of it, the eunuch rejoiced after he was baptized too, didn't he? In Acts chapter 8, he went on his way rejoicing. When? After he and Philip had gone down into the water and he had baptized him and they came up out of the water. And you will rejoice too when you are baptized, knowing that you have responded in the way that God wants you to. Again, baptism, obeying the gospel, imitates the death of Christ for our sins, his burial in the tomb, his being raised up forever, a new man, a new being, a resurrected being. And likewise, we die to sin when we repent. We are buried with Christ in baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life. And that can be yours today if you understand it. It's not going to do any good if you don't. If you don't understand that you must believe, and if you don't understand that you must repent of sins, the very thing that separates you from God, it's not going to do you any good. You must be willing to confess him also, and then your sins will be washed away by the blood of Jesus when you are immersed in the water that God put between you and your salvation. If we can help you with that regard this morning, we invite you to come. Let us know if you need more instruction on the matter. That's fine. We'll be glad to consider that as well. If you're already a child of God but have not been living faithfully, you know, you obeyed for a reason because you wanted salvation. Do you not still want it? Come back if you need to while we stand and sing for your encouragement.